Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 18. And what we're going to study today is Sarah. And what we're going to see in our study is that Sarah is a type of Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. And what you see when you see these types in these studies, what you see is you see connections, you see foreshadowings, you see once again that the author of the Bible is one person. The names attributed to the various books in the Bible, particularly like Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, those are the men, those are the time periods that in which they prophesied or in which they wrote. Those are the people whose hand, I would say, God guided to record the words you have here. But the author is the Holy Spirit. And throughout, you see these connections and things, these foreshadowings, always so that sometimes in the case of Mary and this miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see that God has already worked in the life of another woman so that the story you're reading in the Bible is not preposterous. It's true. It's very true. So in Genesis chapter 18, let's do Genesis chapter 17. Let's do that one. We'll start with that one. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 19, the Bible says, God said, he's speaking to Abraham, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. When the Lord spoke, Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, to Abraham, notice how old he was and how old Sarah was in Genesis chapter 17, in verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. When the baby was born, he was 100 and she was 90. Okay? So when the Lord says to Abraham, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, that's, if that came to you, you'd say that's preposterous. Okay? So what we're going to notice is this about Sarah and about Mary. First of all, both were promised sons before they conceived. Both were promised sons before they conceived. You see here in Genesis chapter 17, that promise was made to Abraham on behalf of his wife. Now, in Genesis chapter 18, in verse 9, the Lord and two angels are speaking to Abraham. And in verse 9, they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he, that's the Lord, said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. All right, so Sarah heard the promise, and Abraham heard the promise that she was going to have a son, and this promise was made before she even conceived. All right, we're going to do a little Bible work today, so now go to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to go back and forth between Genesis and the Gospels. We'll even be in Hebrews a little bit today. But this is so you can see these things. Matthew chapter 1, and look at verse 20. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. This is Joseph, an angel has appeared to him. And notice in verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. All right, so he gets the promise that this is something that God had done. But notice in Luke chapter 1, in Luke chapter 1, verse 30 and 31, Mary hears from the angel Gabriel before the conception and is promised that she is going to have a son. All right, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, in the sixth month, that is, of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. What did he say? In verse 30, the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. So before the conception, she is promised a son. After the conception, Joseph also receives the promise of God that this is a son and this is something that God has done that's divine. It wasn't a result of fornication, as the Pharisees had said. So both were promised sons before they conceived. And then the second thing we notice in comparing Sarah and Mary is both sons were named by the Lord before they were conceived. Back in Genesis chapter 17, obviously you're going to want to mark these because you're going you're going to go back and forth to the same spots. Genesis chapter 17, verse 19, God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. So God has named the child and given the name to the father. In Matthew chapter 1, which we read, when Joseph now finds out that the conception his wife has is not because of her infidelity, immorality, but because of something the Lord had done, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel says to Joseph, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He also, in Luke chapter 1, which we read, tells Mary the child's name is going to be Jesus. So God named both of these children and gave that information to the father in Genesis chapter 17, to Joseph and Mary in Matthew 1 and Luke 1, and when Sarah finds out in Genesis 18 that a son is going to be born, what was her reaction? She laughed. And that's the name Isaac. Isaac means laughter. All right. So both of these women were promised sons before they conceived, and both of their sons were named by the Lord before they conceived. All right, here's another similarity in Sarah and Mary. Both believed that the Lord would give them conception. Now, I know that Sarah's reaction, right, when she first heard it, is like, what? You got to be kidding. And you look at that and you think, well, there's no faith in her reaction. When she first heard it, obviously it seemed, as we've said, preposterous that something like this would happen. But notice in Luke chapter 1, do you remember when the angel appeared to Zacharias and he was in the temple? He was, ministering to the Lord, offering the incense and the angel appears at the right hand of the altar of incense. And he says, your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth is going to have a son about this time next year. You're going to have a boy, and his name is going to be John, and he's going to be great. What was Zacharias' reply? Do you remember? Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 18. Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. That comment is not a question of how are you going to accomplish this. That question is a question of unbelief. How am I going to know this? I'm an old man. My wife is well stricken in years. The angel, verse 19, said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these things. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be filled in their season. And he was. He couldn't speak from that day until the eighth day after John was born, and he had to announce to the group, we're not calling him Zacharias Jr., his name is going to be John. And the Bible tells you he didn't believe it. But look in Luke chapter 1, verse 45, when Mary goes, after she receives the salutation of the angel and she knows she's going to conceive the Holy Ghost, she goes to see Elizabeth, who is now 6 months pregnant. And when she walks in the door, John the Baptist in her womb leaps. He's filled with the Spirit of God. And then she speaks out with a loud voice. And when she speaks, she says, among other things, verse 44, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of these things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. So what happened is that Mary believed the word that the angel had spoken to her and said, you're going to have a baby. And when she asked the question, she does ask a question. Look back in verse 34, Mary, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? In her case, it's not unbelief, it's what's the process? And then the angel answers in verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. All right, so hers is not unbelief, and Elizabeth even testifies from the Spirit of God, blessed is she that believed. All right, so when you see Sarah's reaction to the announcement by the angel when the Lord and two angels are communing with Abraham, and she laughs, kind of like, you get the idea that her reaction is like Zechariah's rather than more like Mary's. But thank God for the Bible, right? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, through, what's the next word? What is that? Is that believing? Yeah, okay. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. That's what Mary did. Right? And so, both Mary and Sarah believed the Lord would give them conception. Okay? All right, so the similarities are becoming apparent between the two. Both promised sons before they conceived. Both sons were named by the Lord. Both believed the Lord would give them conception. Then, notice this, both sons were conceived miraculously. Now, there's no way that Abraham and Sarah were going to have a son. There's no way. Not by their natural process, because the Bible tells you she's already beyond the age of being able to bear children. Mary, obviously, could not have brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ naturally, because when he was born, she was still a virgin. So we're dealing here with conceptions that are miraculous. Go back to Genesis, and in chapter 18, look at it again, verse 11. Genesis chapter 18, verse 11. The Bible says, Abraham and Sarah were, what's that next word, Noel? Old. This sign is coming down today, by the way. And well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So for her to conceive, God's going to have to perform a miracle. And what's the condition of Mary? Well, you read it already. She said, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Well, when you know not a man in the biblical sense, then still a virgin. And, you know, her birth, the birth of Jesus Christ through Mary, was actually prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And again, we sometimes will comment about modern Bibles. They say, I don't know that they think this, but they say they're giving you a different word in the translation to help you more understand what you're reading. You don't understand more about what you're reading when they change the word virgin to young woman. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Modern Bibles will change that to young woman. Now, you don't know, you have no idea that this was a miraculous conception. It was a miraculous conception. So this is interesting, all these parallels, but that's not all. Both Mary and Sarah were assured that their impossible births, the impossible birth coming forth from their wombs, was not too hard for the Lord. I love the fact that God made a statement to both women, or to them. Don't worry about it. I can handle this. This is not too hard for me. All right, look in Genesis chapter 18. And look at verse 13. The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I have a surety bear a child which am old? Verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. You know, you want a voice like that coming to you when you're facing an insurmountable obstacle in your life. You'd love God to show up and say, anything too hard for me? Sure would bolster your faith a little bit, wouldn't it? I'm sure after Sarah heard that, it's like, okay. All right, let's go. And watch God do a miracle. So, is anything too hard for the Lord? And how many times, I'm sure, have you been reminded of that when you were in a very difficult situation? In Luke chapter 1, and in verse 37, verse 36 for the context, the angel is still speaking. He says to Mary, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Answer, with God, nothing shall be impossible. I get a blessing out of that. Because there are times, no doubt, we're not facing something, obviously, as hard to believe as these two women bearing children, but steeper than we're used to. It's nice to know that the Lord would reassure you with, is anything too hard for the Lord? With God, nothing should be impossible. So I get a blessing out of that. So both were assured that an impossible birth was not too hard for the Lord. All right, here's another one. Both women, Sarah and Mary, obeyed their husbands. Obeyed their husbands. Let's look at Mary first. Go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And look at verses 4 and 5. And I want to ask you, ladies, those of you who have had children, how you would feel about this proposition here. Luke chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. We'll start with verse 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his wife, his espoused wife, being great with child. How many of you would willingly have jumped on the back of a little animal and ridden all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem when you were about ready to give birth to a child? She probably could have easily said something like, "Well, that's all right for you, but that's not all right for me. I'll see you when you get done." And if I have the baby while you're not here, that's okay. We women know how to take care of this matter. But she didn't do that. I mean, and you know, I mean, listen, I don't know how long the journey is that they had to make. I mean, we could figure it out. It'd take a while. Not too long. Just a little while. To get down from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You know, what is that? I don't know, a couple, 3 days, whatever it is. Somebody can add it up. Go look it up in your historical access. Make a week. When they get to Bethlehem, guess what happens? She has the baby. She is so close. And yet she goes. All right, look again in Matthew chapter 2. So that was Luke. Look at Matthew chapter 2. After the baby is born, and now is a young child, and the wise men from the east have presented the gifts, and they leave. The Lord, in verse 13, Matthew 2:13, the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word again, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. You might be willing to make that flight, but then again, from Bethlehem down into Egypt, long journey with a little baby. Afterwards, Matthew chapter 2, verse 20, the angel appears again to Joseph in a dream. In verse 20, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he's afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Anywhere Joseph said, "Let's go," she went. Whether it's whatever, a week before the baby's born, or while the baby's still a young child, traveling around like nomads down to Egypt, up to Israel, and then on into Nazareth. She just did what he asked her to do. She obeyed. All right, now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. That's not in the ones you've already marked for going back and forth, but look in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. 1 Peter chapter 3, the first six verses are instructions to wives to be in subjection to their husbands, even when their husbands are not being obedient to the Lord. And the example is from the Old Testament. The example is Sarah, verse 5. "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Look at this, calling him Lord. She does that in Genesis 18:12. Whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. He said when they first went down to Egypt, tell them you're my sister. He said when they went over there to Gerar, tell them you're my sister. Save my neck. And then the Lord says, you're going to conceive a child, and Abraham and she have to cooperate in that promise. She does that. And, you know, so Mary and Sarah both were that kind of woman that was in subjection to a husband to do what they said. And these are very, what you would say, very peculiar circumstances, very peculiar promises. And then notice this in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. I don't know why I did this. I did this through this whole study. I kept saying Genesis 18, and most of this is Genesis 17. Forgive me. This is also Genesis 17. Well, you can be thankful for this. It's the next chapter. You're in the ballpark. Genesis chapter 17, in verse 19. God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Now, in this particular passage, Ishmael is already born. Look at verse 18. Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. In verse 20, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear thee unto thee at this set time in the next year. So this thing with Isaac selects him or elects him as the descendant of Abraham, through which God will fulfill his promises that he made to Abraham, right? We've already studied this in prior lessons, that then go not to Esau but to Jacob, and from Jacob to the 12 tribes and right down to Israel and that remnant that gets saved during the tribulation, and to Jesus Christ, who is the promised seed to Abraham, dating all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 and 13. Okay? So there's an everlasting covenant that is made with that child that Sarah has. Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son. His name shall be called Isaac. I'll establish my covenant with him. All right, so there is an everlasting covenant associated with Isaac. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to just pick a couple of verses, but they'll point to this covenant that we have now because of Jesus Christ. Verse 22 for the context, Hebrews chapter 12, ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto some things, verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of what? The new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You and I have the blessing of being saved because of the propitiation of Jesus Christ, because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The shedding of his blood appeased the wrath of God on our behalf that we might be saved. So we don't offer the blood sacrifice of animals today. As a matter of fact, when we have communion, that's not even considered a sacrifice. It's a memorial of something Jesus Christ has already done for us. We do this in remembrance because of his shed blood, right? And that's a covenant that God made that go, that that looks to that foreshadow back in the Old Testament where he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now notice this new covenant is an everlasting covenant, chapter 13, verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Through the blood of the what kind of covenant? The everlasting, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. God said to Abraham, I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. And God said about Jesus Christ, that shed blood provided for us an everlasting covenant. Both sons were associated with everlasting covenants. Isaac, the everlasting covenant that God would make the holy nation out of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes. His chosen people. And for us, the everlasting covenant is that we become the holy nation through Jesus Christ, the promised seed to Abraham. All those connections. So both are promised sons before they conceived. Both sons are named by the Lord before they were conceived. Both of the women believed the Lord would give them conception. Their seeds were conceived miraculously. They were both assured that this was not impossible for the Lord. Both were obedient to their husbands, and both of their sons born were associated with everlasting covenants. That's a lot of parallels, wouldn't you agree? All right, and you say, why would we do a study like that? Well, for one thing, it's interesting. For one thing. And for another thing, it's like the Lord is alerting you to something when he does this. In other words, these are not coincidental. These are, one person said, God-cidental. These are divine things God is doing. He's doing something in the life of one person to set you up for what he's going to do in the life of another person, as so that you can go back and begin to see that God was revealing his plan long before his plan unfolded. Do you remember when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and the disciples were still having a hard time with that? And there were a couple of men walking on the road to Emmaus. Remember that? And Jesus appeared to them and they were all sad. Why are you sad? Well, you know, it's the third day. And then Jesus began to expound to them all the things concerning himself, beginning with Moses. And he did that with the disciples through Moses, the law, and the prophets. Well, you know, when you go back into Genesis and you see the things you're seeing now, what he's saying is, guys, I am the fulfillment of what you see foreshadowed in all of that you've been reading. They didn't have a New Testament at that time. It was being unfolded in the very words and actions of Jesus Christ and the things that followed, correct? And so those tie together. Well, in looking at Sarah then and seeing the parallel with Mary, you know what that does? That sets up the next lesson we have where Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ. If the son born to Sarah and all the miracles associated with that birth are like the son born to Mary and all the miracles that are associated with that birth, then their sons are going to parallel as well. And this study is like, wow, that's fascinating. The next study is really, wow, that's fascinating. Because you're going to see that typology unfold into something that demonstrates a tremendous level of faith that's in Abraham when, and I'll just let this little cat out of the bag, God tells him, go sacrifice your son. It just sets up a beautiful thing. You know, so listen, take a Jew to lunch. No. For instance, struggling right now with whether or not to believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and all they've ever done is read the Old Testament. If they would just venture into the early waters of Matthew and a little bit into the early waters of Luke, they would have to stop and go, wait a minute. These are so similar. Some people will say that when Jewish people are presented with the New Testament, they're already preconditioned to be afraid of it because that's a Gentile thing. It's not. Every author of it is Jewish. I think it was Strobel that wrote the book on the case for Christ, who said, I was told that was a Gentile manifesto for the destruction of Israel, that was the New Testament, until he read it for himself. Well, you wouldn't have to read long in the New Testament if you had real good knowledge of your Old Testament. Whoa, wait a minute. There's something in the promised seed to Abraham that is beginning to tell me that Jesus Christ is that promised seed. And we'll see it next time we study. That's exactly the point that Paul makes in Galatians chapter 3. But when you start that study with this precursor, their mothers are very similar. Amen. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to be able to open the Scripture and study this great truths that unfold to us in the Scripture through the study of typology. We hope, Father, that you will help us to be faithful as we study, to go only as far as types will allow us to go, but to glean those precious little truths that are contained as nuggets of truth in these chapters that we read. But we ask you to do all these things for us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.